Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." Notice that they were familiar with what people were saying. They were familiar with public opinion as to what was being said concerning the Lord Jesus. But now he directs them to their own thoughts and their own confession. "Whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah," or Simon son of Jonah. The word Bar is a Hebrew word for son. Simon son of Jonah, "for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee." And isn't that interesting? As soon as he mentions the earthly relationship, the son of Jonah, the Lord then highlights the fact, "flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee." This does not come in a natural way, but in a supernatural way, "but by my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock." Now, the word Peter is Petros, but the word rock is Petra. Two different genders. Peter is masculine, Petra is feminine. And so the two are not to be equated here. "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Amen. We'll end the reading at that verse. We know the Lord will bless the reading of his word to his name's sake. I do not want to engage in the controversy that surrounds this text, but rather to come to the very heart of its meaning. The Lord said to Peter in verse 18, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And right away, you can see the Lord's purpose in this world. The Lord identifies the business that he is about, the purpose that he has in this world. And the purpose of Christ in this world is the building of his church. "I will build my church." That's Christ's purpose. That's his mission. That's his objective. That's his task. That's what he is doing in this world. And everything that the Lord does in this world is connected to this purpose of building his church. Now, this is the first time in the New Testament that the Lord introduces the word church. Of course, it's not the word that's in the Greek language, but it is here in the English. And the Greek word literally means to call out. It is ecclesia, and it means to call out. And when the Lord refers to his church, he's not referring to a physical building. He's not referring to an organization. He's referring to his people, whom he will purchase with his own precious blood. At that point, that purchasing was yet future, but now that has taken place. The church is that body of people whom Christ has redeemed with his own precious blood, and he describes them as his church, those who are called out. Called out. If you turn over to Acts chapter 15, you'll find in the discussion that took place in the great assembly held in the city of Jerusalem, that this idea, this thought, this concept of being called out occupied the minds of the disciples and the apostles. And in this instance, James is speaking before the gathering, and he says in verse 18, "Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world." Now, if you come back to verse number 14, Simeon, he says, "hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name." There's the same, there's the concept. The word church is not there, but the concept is there. To call out. And he describes the church here in this sense. Taken out from among the Gentiles. Taken out from among the body of humanity. Fallen humanity. A people taken out and gathered unto Christ. That's the Lord's purpose. The Lord's purpose is not to Christianize the world. The Lord's purpose is to take out from the world a people for his name. If we want to know what the Lord is doing, if we want to know what Christ's purpose is, Christ's mission, his objective in this world, here it is. He's building his church. And the building of that church comprises the calling out, the taking out of a people for his name. And everything that he does in this world, everything is related to this purpose, the building of his church. Now, the word church must be considered in two ways. It must be considered collectively. It must be considered as the church as a whole in its entirety. For instance, in Ephesians chapter 5, the apostle says, "Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." And the word church there is singular, but it's used in this collective sense. It's referring to all of the redeemed of the Lord, all of the Lord's people from every age, right from the generation of Adam until the very last generation when the Lord will come back. Every person that has been brought onto Christ belonging to the church is found in this collective manner in the body of Christ, in the church. The church is viewed as a whole, a complete, and an entire body, all the redeemed of the Lord. But it's also used in a local sense. It has a local dimension. You turn over to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, and the verse number 10, John says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea." The seven churches. So the word church is used in a collective sense, referring to all of the Lord's people from every generation. But it's also used in a local sense. And here you can see the word is used not in the singular, but rather in the plural, indicating local gatherings of believers who had been called out of the world, who are gathering in Christ's name unto him, and they're meeting in these distinct locations, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, so on and so forth. Come down to verse 20. "The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks." The seven stars are the angels or the messengers of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So you have the word church used collectively. You also have it used in this local aspect, the local dimension of the church. And that's something that must not be missed, nor must it be minimized. The Lord's people are to be associated with the local church, the localized gathering of called out ones, those who have been called out. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and the verse number 20, he speaks of one body, but now they are many members, yet but one body. And then verse 27, he says, "Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular." The body of Christ is the church. And that church is made up of many individual members. Members in particular. And what Paul is doing here when he's speaking to the church at Corinth, he's not speaking about the whole church, all of the Lord's people. He's talking about this local church. And he says, you're the body of Christ in this locality. And the body of Christ as a local church is made up of individual members. Each believer joined together to Christ, and by virtue of that union with Christ, consequently joined in union with other believers. And Paul is indicating here the will of God. The will of God for believers is that we be members of a local church, fulfilling the role and purpose that God has given to each member within the body of Christ. So when the Lord says, I will build my church, this is what we're to think of this. We're to think of it as his purpose in this world. He's calling out a people unto himself. It comprises the entire church, every generation, in every generation of time, from every nation, a people being called out from the world onto Christ, separated, and forming a local witness in the place where they live. That's what the Lord's purpose is. And we must be clear as to what the Lord's purpose is. His purpose is to build his church. I will build my church. So you can see the purpose that the Lord has, but you'll also notice the means by which he will accomplish this purpose. He builds his church by causing or by bringing a people to realize and acknowledge who he is. Now, the setting here is this conversation between the Lord and his disciples, in which at first he asks them what the opinions of men are concerning him. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they tell the Lord what people have said. And then the Lord brings it right down onto the personal level. Whom say ye that I am? And Peter answers on behalf of the other disciples. And he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it's that answer which then brings the Lord's response in verse 18, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, namely the truth of who Christ is, this confession that Peter has just made, this acknowledgement that he has made, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Christ says, on this rock I will build my church. So the Lord is now opening up to us how he builds his church. What he means when he says he will build his church. It deals with this idea of bringing people out of the world to the place where they acknowledge him as the Christ, the Son of the living God. The building of the church consists in bringing people to the place where they realize who he is and they acknowledge him as their Lord and Savior. But the Lord goes further in developing the means by which this is achieved. The church is built whenever people are brought to the place where they acknowledge him, they realize who he is, they identify with him, they confess him. But how is that brought about? Verse 17, the Lord said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Look at that word, revealed. The church is built when people acknowledge, realize, confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, their Savior. But that acknowledgement only comes when there has been a divine revelation in their heart, when their heart has been opened to the teaching of God's word. What the Lord is doing here is to show the two absolute essential ingredients in the building of the church. The first is truth, the revelation of truth, the message of the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ. The second is the divine operation of God within the heart of the individual, the revealing to the heart, which indicates that work of grace whereby the Lord opens the heart and brings a person to see that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God and to identify with him. This is the means by which the Lord builds his church. And that ought to govern our whole idea of the church. It ought to govern our whole concept of the church. Now, throughout the years of the involvement that I have had in the Lord's work, I have observed people, and I've observed their thinking, their reasoning as to the idea of the church, even to the very church that they attend and why they attend. And I've come across people who, they're looking for entertainment. They want the feel-good factor. They want that feel-good factor without any commitment. They don't want to have any commitment whatsoever. That's their idea of the church. There's other people who think upon the church as a place of activity, a place where they can express their talent and their ability. I've come across people, and their whole idea of the church and why they associate with the church is they're looking for a grand, elaborate program that will facilitate their children. And that's what prompts them to identify and associate with the church. And all of those things, well, at least the last one, maybe the last two, may be well-meaning, but they're not necessarily well-guided. And they fall into this snare of thinking that it's programs and it's activities, and these are the things that are going to make a difference, especially when they think about their children. I've come across this many, many times. People will make the decision as to what church they attend determined by what there is for their children. Well, I have to say that is a wrong approach. And it's based on a wrong concept of what the church is. The church is that body of people whom the Lord is bringing out from the world onto himself. And he does that by the truth and by the operation of the Spirit within the heart, revealing to the individual who Jesus is, so that like Peter, that person comes to profess, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the need, then, is of a divine revelation. It doesn't matter how big the church is. Doesn't matter how well polished its worship program is. It doesn't matter how much activity it has. It doesn't matter what programs it has for children and young people. None of those things will achieve the need of the individual heart. A divine operation of the Spirit within the heart. The church in Jerusalem was a large church, and we read of that in the book of Acts. James is able to say to Paul, "You see how many converts there are." But Paul also wrote to Philemon. And he writes to Philemon, and in that short letter, in the opening verses, he sends greetings to Philemon and one or two others And then he refers to the church that is in thy house, indicating that here was just a small group of people. They were far away from Jerusalem, from the big church in Jerusalem. They're just a small group of people, very much isolated. They didn't have all that the church in Jerusalem had. This is just the church in their house. They didn't have their own building. They didn't have all those other things. But whether large or small, whatever the circumstances are, the need of the individual heart is the same. It is for a work of grace within the heart, a divine supernatural work whereby the Lord reveals himself in the heart. That is the great need. That is the need in every individual's heart. It's the need in every family. It's the need for young people and for children. It is that work of grace of which Christ speaks here to Peter. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. That's the need. That's how the church is built. When individuals are brought to the place where they realize the truth and acknowledge the truth and confess Christ and identify with him, and that is accomplished not by any human activity, but by a divine work of grace, a divine revelation in the heart. And that's what we need to pray for. We need to pray that the Lord will reveal himself to sinners, strangers in this town, people who we know, our loved ones, our children, relatives. This is what we need to be praying, that the Lord will reveal himself. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. This hasn't come about by human activity. You see the point here? People get this idea, we need a big church, we need all the programs, we need all the activities, and that's going to make the difference. It won't make the difference. The Lord said, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And we need to get back to the time. We need to get back to the place where we start praying that God will step into the lives of people, step into the lives of young people, step into the lives of children, and reveal himself in their hearts. For that's how he builds his church. He sets before us the means by which this will be accomplished. And then he gives this promise to his disciples: the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This is my purpose. This is how I will accomplish it. And no opposition will prevent the accomplishment of this purpose. This is a twofold promise. It is the promise to build, in other words, to complete his purpose. And it's also the promise to overthrow and to resist and thwart all opposition against it. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This is a promise that throbs with certainty. The Lord says, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The language is the language of certainty. The language of certainty. And therefore, we need not fear. We need not be perplexed. We need not be overwhelmed, because the Lord has given the promise. He doesn't say, you will build my church. He says, I will build my church. And no matter what opposition, no matter the gates of hell, all the forces of darkness, all the forces of hell, of Satan himself, aligned against the purpose of Christ, will not prevail. They will not prevail. They will not succeed. The Lord will accomplish his purpose. What a promise this is. The Lord is preparing the disciples, and soon he's going to send them out, and they are going to meet the opposition of hell. They're going to meet the gates of hell. They're going to meet this opposition. But before the Lord sends them out, he gives them this promise. Remember this. This is my purpose. I'm building my church, and I will build my church, and no amount of satanic power or opposition will prevent my purpose. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I believe the Lord is giving us here guidance, counsel, direction, how we need to pray. We need to pray that the Lord will reveal to the hearts of men and women, young people, boys and girls, that the Lord will reveal himself, that they will come to that point where they will acknowledge him and say, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." This is how we should pray, and this is how the Lord will build his church, and the Lord will answer the prayers of his people. Let's sing another hymn before